This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we race through the water of the Word of God. We left off last week with talking about one of my good friends, Elizabeth Knott-Rote, and she wrote a book, Truth, the Golden Heresy, Ethics for Human Nature. It's a wonderful book. You can get it on Amazon, and she did a wonderful job with it. What I'm concentrating on, however, is because of what's happened recently with the decision with Roe versus Wade being overturned, and also the overturning of Planned Parenthood versus Casey, and now the individual states are capable of having the people decide what the situation will be concerning life, and when life begins, when abortion is permitted, when it's not permitted, and so forth. So because of that, I want to concentrate on one of her chapters in her book, and it's on the family. And I'm going to just read directly from one of the sections from her book directly, and get the impression of what actually a family is and how important it is, and how the family relates to the whole concept of what's going on with the abortion issue. The family is the natural society in which our first needs are met, and when the place where we become civilized, and it is the family that we learn not to tell lies, not to take what does not belong to us, not to cheat at games, to obey and respect our parents. It is where we first experience love, security, and cooperation, and where we learn social and civil responsibility. It is where we learn the difference between acceptable and unacceptable behavior and the consequences of both. Home is a place of belonging, acceptance, comfort, and warmth. It is where we develop a sense of our personal worth. It is where we learn forgiveness and tolerance. And one of the things that's important here is they obey and respect your parents. And an interesting thing happened because my little granddaughter, Leah, I was on the phone with my daughter, Bethany, and Leah, she was scolding Leah because she hadn't cleaned her room, and her room's a mess, and she has a rough time keeping her room clean. At any rate, I said, put Leah on. So Leah came on, and I said, Leah, do you know there's a commandment, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a blessing that you may live long? And I said, do you want to live long? Then you need to obey your parents. After I said that, she started to cry. And it was interesting because it really struck her, and I thought, oh, maybe I overdid this. But no, I think it's important. In fact, little Leah now is teaching Bible school and summer Bible class. Now, one of the last thing it said is we learn forgiveness and tolerance. And I couldn't help but think of Colossians 3:13. Be tolerant with one another and forgive one another. Whenever any of you have a complaint against someone else, you must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. And in another section of her book, she talks about educators. And one of the things that we know that education is really the responsibility of the parents. Now, we do send them to school, but there's something that I learned in, again, I was a teacher for 40 years. Betty was a teacher for 40 years in kindergarten science, and I was in basically K through 12 science. But educators know that what is learned in the first 6 years of life makes an indelible impression, and if it is difficult, if not impossible, to erase. The unity, strength, commitment of fathers and mothers educated to basic principles is the best arrangement for the security of children, ultimately necessary for the security of the world. In other words, when Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And of course, that famous verse that I used earlier, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. So this is an important concept. And it's interesting because I learned something about being a parent before I ever became a parent. Because when I was in college, When I was a senior in high school, I got a job at a pickle factory for the summer, and I worked very hard working there, pounding pickles into jars and having them go down an assembly line. But then I went back this next year, and I was asking if I could have my job back, and they had moved, and they weren't there any longer. So I looked at the college bulletin board, and there was basically an advertisement to become a counselor in Camp Kayamisha in upstate New York for the New Jersey YMCA. And I said, wow, this sounds really good. So I applied and got the position, and I ended up going up to the Kittany Mountains in upstate New York to Camp Kayamisha. And what my job was is I was assigned 10, 8, 9, and 10-year-olds, and they were to be under my charge. It was the first time I realized how important the leadership of a group is. And I never forget, one of the things we had to do at Camp Kayamisha was we had to always take the group away from camp. And when we went away from camp, we had to take sleeping bags and stay out off the Appalachian Trail in the mountains where it was really dark. And one of the things that happened on my first trip up, we climbed this steep mountain to get to the top of where the Appalachian Trail was, and we were walking along. Finally, we found a nice spot to set up camp and set up a fire and cook some food. And I remember going to sleep that first night, and I woke up, and I felt like I couldn't breathe. All these kids had jumped on top of me. They were so frightened of the night and the dark. And I got the idea of what it is like to be a father. In fact, the scripture we recite, "Our Father," just imagine we have a father. Even if you don't have a father, if you had a shattered family or a disrupted family, you still, if you're a Christian, have a father. It's the Father in heaven. But at any rate, I learned an awful lot about children. About one of the things that happened also in my stay there is there were the Newark riots. And after the Newark riots, there were a lot of children that were caught stealing. And what they did was they sent to us for 2 weeks a group of kids that were 8, 9, and 10, because I was the Indians. There were multiple groups. I was the Indian group. There was a frontier group, and there was a scout group, and it was different ages. But I had the 8, 9, and 10-year-olds. And these were 8, 9, and 10-year-olds that had stolen and were caught. And instead, they were sent to us. And one of the things that also was interesting is the first night in camp, I remember them asking me what those sounds were. And they were just the sounds of crickets. They had never heard crickets. And I remember after spending that week with them, there's 2 weeks, when they were ready to leave, they didn't want to leave. They just enjoyed being there and having the freedom of being in camp. And of course, it was a YMCA camp, so every meal we sang Christian hymns. It was a great time. So I think that was the first time I got an idea what it was like to be a father, what it was like to have young children depend on you. Okay, and you know, I couldn't help but think of a quote from Robert Blault when he said, "Enjoy the little things, for one day you may look back and realize they were the big things." And I can't think of a better scripture than Deuteronomy 6:6-7. And it starts with, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them. You talk when you sit, when you're in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and you rise up." In other words, in all phases of life, we are to be teaching our children. Fits in exactly with what I was talking about before in the last lesson last week, about how important it is to remember all the little things, because they then can become the big things. And one of the things I joined and became very aware of as an early Christian was a group called Promise Keepers. And Promise Keepers' goal was to bring about revival through a global movement that calls men back to courageous, bold leadership, calls men back to God's word, sharing their faith and caring for the poor and oppressed throughout the world. Promise Keepers oppose same-sex marriage and champions chastity and marital fidelity and man as being the head of the household. It's a wildly positive, they have widely publicized events and rallies to basically get up our courage and get up our enthusiasm towards this. And I couldn't help but think of 1 Timothy 5:8 when I was reading this and studying the Promise Keepers, and I was a Promise Keeper. 1 Timothy 5:8, Certainly, if anyone does not provide for those who are his own, especially for those who are members of his household, he has disowned the faith and is worse than a person without faith. So this is important. And one of the last things that Betty Not Wrote mentions, and it's basically her summary to the book, The Truth, no society is so precious as the family. No social evil so serious as what interferes with its integrity. Nothing can replace the effectiveness of the two-parent family, mother and father. In fact, she also quotes very close to the end, a quote from Robert Louis Stevenson. And what he says is, sooner or later, everyone sits down to a banquet of consequences. And one of the things about consequences, when you have a family, the consequences can be shared, can be nurtured, can be helped you through all of them. In fact, Robert Louis Stevenson wrote The Treasure Island, one of the first books I read as a child, and also Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And I think we're almost faced with a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde choice to make. Either we choose God or we choose the other. Okay, now, one of the things she also mentions is that as an individual, and she went into a little, in the section on the family, it was kind of unusual to find this reference. The need to belong is so strong that in absence of family, substitutes are sought, such as gangs. Charles Manson was abandoned as a baby, sold to a barmaid for a pitcher of beer. He was sexually abused. In 1967, he was released from McNeil Island Prison. He wanted to stay in prison, realizing he couldn't function on the outside. A quote from him was, "Oh no, I can't go outside there." He knew he couldn't adjust. And 2 years later, he ends up with creating his own family. His own family of Susan Atkins, Leslie Van Helton, Patricia Krenwinkel, Tex Wasson, and of course they murdered 9 people. So in the absence of him having a strong family, he develops a family of murderers. We see the same thing in gangs. In fact, there used to be a lot of gangs in Mexico. Now there's basically 2 big cartels. One is Jalisco cartel, and basically the cartel has been characterized by aggressive use of extreme violence, public relations campaigns. They are called the CJNG. They're diverse in various types of criminal rackets and so forth, and yet they're a family. They have a leadership, and they swear to allegiance to one another, and it's what happens when you don't have a strong Christian family. And then another one, the Sinaloa family called the CDS, they're another group the same way. They act as a family, and these kids are drawn to that because they don't have a strong family at home. So we can see that there's a very importance of that. Now, if you remember last week, I was talking about going through all the old pictures. Well, one of the things that my wife brought to my attention was a poem, a book of poems, and it was by her father, who happened to be a pediatrician for 50 years. And it was an anonymous poem, and it was a whole book of poems, but I drew attention to one of them, which was anonymous. They don't know where it came from. And it was called The Salutation of the Dawn. Listen to the exhortation of the dawn. Look to this day, for it is life, the very life of life. In its brief course lie all the varieties and the realities of your existence, the bliss of growth, the glory of action, the splendor of beauty. For yesterday is but a dream, and tomorrow is only a vision. But today, well lived, makes every yesterday a dream of happiness, and every tomorrow a vision of hope. Look well, therefore, to this day. Such is the salutation of the dawn. You know, so many times I work out in the gym, LA Fitness, and I see people constantly, they're working out, and all they're doing is they're on their little computers, their cell phones, looking ahead, looking at what's to happen, and they're not living the moment. And there's a cause to live in the moment. See, the way you live today becomes a memory. And the establishments that you make as you live today become part of the future. And I think I remember there was a great movie that I saw once, and it was the great the Dead Poets Society. And one of the things that was in there that was a comment that caught on to the people was carpe diem, which is seize the day. And a review of that, seize the day, is do not grieve over the past, for it's gone. do not worry about the future, for it has not yet come. As long as it is called today, live this day as if it was your last, and you will find each day worth living for. So it's important to understand that. In fact, one of the things that I happen to remember also was a song that was popular at the time, Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Whatever will be, will be. And so we live each day. We establish our memories by living the day, and we establish our mast with sails to how the future will be. So it's important to keep that in light. Now, one of the things that happened, and I think it's kind of an interesting event that happened in our society, where for one of the few times that both Democrats and Republicans were able to get together, and that was on welfare reform. And one of the things that that psychologists had discovered was parents and children are harmed by welfare. The prior system rewarded idleness and dependency. Welfare reform reduced child poverty and increased employment with its work requirements. And this was a really great thing. In fact, it was done in 1996. And what they did was limited recipients to no more than two consecutive years on welfare and no more than 5 years total, required those receiving welfare to work, gave tax break to any company hiring personal welfare. And it was interesting because when you look at charts of the welfare drop back then, before the law went in effect in 1996 on welfare, there was about 15 million people. And then after up until 2008, it dropped to about 3 million. Okay, it was a great success. It was a time when, for the first time, we had Democrats and Republicans coming together and basically coming up with an idea of welfare reform, which actually helped the family. It helped the children. However, in 2008, we had a new president. The Obama administration gutted the welfare reform. The work requirements were done away with. He said he had the power. Actually, what he ended up doing was taking a law and stripping the power from it, which was the requirements that simply waived the administration's, despite explicit in the legislation, raised the idea that they had to go to work. No way, no work, no pay, no more. And this was an outrage. And one of the things also that I see, and I saw this on the way basically to down when I was traveling from Maryland to Florida, I saw a sign and it was virgin. Teach your kids it's not a dirty word. One of the things that we want to understand is there is an importance in understanding the idea of holding off and being chaste until you're married. This is an important concept that it actually strengthens the family. And one of the things that I remember quite well, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself. So many times when I was watching the demonstrations because of the dissolving of Roe versus Wade and Planned Parenthood versus Casey, people were telling me, it's my body, I can do with it. It's not your body. Your body was formed and made by God. And not only that, when you rebelled against him, he then died for you. So having the temple, realizing our body is the temple of the Spirit, is extremely important. And one of the things that I remember very, very carefully, and it was in when I went to Overly, it was a high school. The year before, I was in a junior high, and one of the things that I took a shine to was a little girl next to me. And a little girl, she was attractive, and I used to really do something that really wasn't honest. I used to let her cheat because I was really a whiz in math, and I let her copy my answers and so forth. Well, my teacher, Mr. Woodward, who actually ended up becoming my wrestling coach also, he saw that, and when my parents came to PTA, they brought it up to them, and my parents said, you know, you're not doing her a favor by doing that. Well, it's funny because I really liked the girl, but when I went to Overly High School, she wasn't there, and I wondered, where is she? Where is she? Because I was going to look her up. Turned out that she got pregnant and she wasn't there anymore. So one of the things I think is important for us to understand is this whole concept of being responsible. You know, when you have, for example, and I brought this up before when I was talking about Black Lives Matter, when you look at black women, about 75% of them have children and they're not married. That means there's no father. Okay, this is a tragedy. It's about 20%. In white women, there's a big disparity between people having children and they're not even married. Remember, our father is so important. The father is important. I understand that more than ever. And one of the things that I saw that came about in the decision of Roe versus Wade and the Planned Parenthood versus Casey, one of the things that they did do, and it's kind of a mixed bag for me when I look at it, because now the places that had liberal abortion are still going to have them. I mean, that's going to be the way. It's going to be still possible. And then people in states where they're more conservative and they prohibit abortion maybe as soon as 6 weeks with a heartbeat. But one of the things that's interesting about that is they didn't go really that far. They let it up to the states. But, you know, there's something called the 14th Amendment, and that's really important. And I'm going to read it to you because this is an important concept for us to understand. The 14th Amendment says, all persons born of or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of the citizens of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, not denying to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the law. Do you know if the Supreme Court would have looked at the 14th Amendment and decided that decision based on that? That means that when you even look at Roe versus Wade, where they decided that after 12 weeks, the trimester, there would be no more abortions. Well, then what were those people? Weren't they persons? And if there were persons, weren't they then subject to the 14th Amendment and all its protection? They could have protected basically all children and did it from a mandate from the Supreme Court if they would have used the 14th Amendment. As I see it, basically these children, which are developing in their mother, are actually citizens of the United States. And actually, when you look at the trimester, and even if you looked at the Planned Parenthood versus Casey, there they said it was at the fetal viability. Well, if at fetal viability, are they not truly a person, and they then are not truly a citizen of the United States and subject to all the protection under the 14th Amendment? They didn't go that far. If you think there's cries that are going out now, okay, imagine the cries that would arose if they would have used the 14th Amendment to its fullest extent. So one of the things we want to bring up and understand, it's God. Remember in Revelation 1, 4-8, it says, God who is, who was, and who is to come. He's coming again, okay? And one of the things, if you read in Revelation 1, 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And the time is at hand. And one of the things that I used to do, and every year I would gather all my children together on Christmas Eve, and we never went out and partied and all the rest. I had a big family, 5 children, and one of the things we would do was we'd all sit down, and I'd make them sit down with me, and I read the entire book of Revelation in one sitting. And I did this year after year because I was looking at this. Blessed is he that readeth and he that heareth the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So I was looking for this blessing. And I would do this year after year. And then it was funny because I always used to ask my children when it got near Christmas what they would like for Christmas. And I never forget my daughter Bethany raised her hand and said, Dad, could you spare us the reading of the book of Revelation this year? So it was kind of humorous that they had heard it over and over and over again, and they were tired of hearing. And it was kind of a long dissertation that I gave when I read the book. But it's important that we understand it's not like that way for all Scripture. All Scripture is blessed when we read it. All Scripture is further blessed when we follow it. And all Scripture is further blessed when we repeat it and help others to understand it. And I couldn't help but think about another poem that I had to memorize in Catholic school, and that was the poem If by Rudyard Kipling. If you can keep your head about you when everyone is losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good or talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and pick them up with worn out tools. And, you know, I took this whole poem apart one time and I gave a message on it. Every single line I found a scripture for it. So we can find scripture not only in our own lives, but we can even find it in the strangest of places. There's times when I'm watching one of the things my wife and I like to do is watch old Perry Masons. We like to see, we like to look for the foreshadowing, for the clues that help us to determine who the guilty party was. And it's kind of funny because back when we had the Maryland State Board of Censors, and one of the things that they made sure that in every single story, you could not have the criminal basically win. Okay, he always had to be dealt with in justice. And so it was important that when we look at these and I see and hear things that are done in the Perry Mason movies, I see scripture again. You see it evident in so many different ways. And one of the things I see in our society today, especially with the controversies that are rising, especially with the controversies that we see in society with the Roe versus Wade and Parenthood versus Casey, I remember a movie, and here's a movie that has nothing to do with scripture at all, but it was the Ghostbusters 2. And in the Ghostbusters 2, you see them in a tunnel, and you see a river of slime running beneath the surface, emblematic of the animosity and the violence and fear that was coursing through America. And that's what we see today. There is so much slime running beneath our cities, running beneath our country, okay, that's emblematic of animosity and violence and fear that's coming into America. And I used this reference before, the little opossum named Pogo, who had swamp-dwelling friends in Okefenokee Swamp. Pogo satirized the human condition and Carthyism, communism, segregation, and all these different things. And he says in one of the particular parts, he says, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." So one of the things we have to understand is this whole concept of the division that's occurred. This is a festering slime running beneath our cities. It's something that's affecting all people. And don't forget, in Jeremiah 30:24, it says, "The fierce anger of Jehovah shall not return until he has executed, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it." We're in the latter days, and we understand the fierce anger of Jehovah is going to come about. We're going to have the judgment that we've been fearing for so many years, and people have been making fun of. Where is the return of the Lord? Where is the judgment of God? And we look at America and all the things that have happened into it, all the different things that we see happening in America, where we see people that are basically trapped in lies and deceit. So we're going to be looking at this in terms of a beautiful big billboard that God has made, the billboard of the Passover. As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, @comcast.net.